Greetings and welcome to the Beacon broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina 27201. The Beacon broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina 27201. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
The Apostle Paul in Romans, the book of Romans, is giving us the gospel of Jesus Christ in a very thorough and detailed way. And in the first three chapters, he is laying the groundwork for the need of the gospel by talking about man's sinfulness and the coming day of judgment. And it is this coming day of judgment that he is discussing in chapter 2 that we are now examining on the Beacon broadcast. And he warns his readers that it is possible to think that you are ready for the judgment day when you are not. And he deals with three areas of deception. First, the false assurance of religious profession. Secondly, the false assurance of religious knowledge. And third, the false assurance of religious affiliation. And the first two we have covered, and the third we are going to take up in just a moment. But the false assurance of religious profession, and just by way of review, he simply reminds us that by having the right name, maybe even following the right book, and having some form of the right worship of God is not evidence of genuine salvation. You can have all of those things and not be saved, and thus have a false assurance because of your religious profession. In the second category, the false assurance of religious knowledge, Paul reminds us that you can be well taught in the Scriptures, you can even teach others the Scriptures, but the real proof of the genuineness of your profession is, do you practice what you preach? And if you don't, and I hope you understand that we're talking now about, in the main, I'm certain that there's not a Christian anywhere on the face of God's earth who has never, ever done something that turned out to be insincere, hypocritical. Of course, we all have. But in the main, if what you preach is what you practice, and you are scrupulously careful about that, it is because there has been a work of grace in your heart. If you are just totally careless about this, you are preaching and teaching to others and living a life of secret sin, and you know that, and that's been going on and on and on, then dear friend, what makes you think that you are a true child of God? Now, it is true. It is true that God forgives sinners, and God forgives sinners who cover their sins and then confess them. And David, of course, is the consummate example of that, who sinned grievously against God and covered it for a period of months. But when it was exposed, David, who in some respects may have been the greatest sinner in the Bible, was certainly, in all respects, probably the greatest repenter in the Bible. Whether or not he was the greatest sinner or not, I don't know, but probably of all the people who are identified as the people of God, and one who is identified as a man after God's own heart, he sinned greatly. We might say more greatly than anybody else that we would want to put into the category of one of God's people. In that respect, we could say he was the greatest sinner. There were greater sinners like Judas Iscariot and so forth, but we know the outcome of that, and so we recognize here was one, in the case of Judas, who never was a true child of God. But in the case of David, here is one who was a true child of God, though it would have been hard to tell with his sin with Bathsheba and what happened subsequently. The cover-up, the murder, the months of cover-up. The longer it went, the more it was beginning to look like David was no child of God at all. I started to use the word Christian, but of course that wouldn't be appropriate in the Old Testament setting. But David was no true child of God at all. And then, confronted by Nathan the prophet, he acknowledged his sin, and then David became an example of repentance that we follow today. If we want to know what repentance looks like, there are generally two places we can go in the Bible. Number one, we can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 in the New Testament, where the Apostle Paul gives a good description of repentance, and we can follow what he says and study that. He's dealing with the Corinthian church there, and the manifestation of repentance that he saw in their lives, and that's one good place to go. But where else do we go if we want to see a good picture of what repentance looks like? Well, we go to the penitential Psalms written by David, Psalm 51 being the chief among them, but several others as well. And we go to the penitential Psalms because David, though the greatest sinner, also became the greatest repenter. That's how we know that he was a true child of God. During that period between his great sin and his great repentance, we could not have known that he was a true child of God, and we would probably, if we had any spiritual discernment at all, we probably would have concluded that he was not. Now, here's the point. Yes, if you have sinned greatly, there is forgiveness with the Lord. Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. What a wonderful song, and it declares a wonderful promise in the word of God, and we can all be thankful that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Praise God. I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 about that whole list of degrading sins, and then the statement by the Apostle Paul, such were some of you, but now you are washed, now you are cleansed, now you are justified in the name of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Again, what a wonderful reminder that the blood of Jesus Christ is able to cleanse the vilest sinner. I love that song that says, come ye sinners, poor and needy. And now my mind has gone blank. But the vilest sinners, he's able to cleanse the vilest of sinners. And he will do so to all who come to him in repentance and faith. But here's the point. If you claim to be a Christian, and particularly if you are teaching others the Word of God, and you are living a life of hypocrisy, and that is your present condition, dear friend, there is no guarantee, there is no certainty, in fact, at this point, there is no evidence that you are a true child of God. At this point, you look a whole lot more like Judas than like David. And if you are a Christian, if you consider yourself to be a Christian, if you protest what I'm saying, but I am a Christian, I am a Christian, I know I'm going to heaven, then prove it. Stop your sinning. Prove it. Stop your hypocrisy. Prove it. Start your repentance. And by the way, if you'll examine the repentance of David, you will realize that his repentance wasn't all over in a day or two. He had an extended period of mourning for his sins. His repentance was thorough and extensive, like his sin. How can you sin for years and years and years and years, and then just breathe a little prayer, I'm sorry, God, please forgive me, and consider that genuine repentance? You know what that sounds like? That sounds like some kind of superstitious religion. You can sin all you want to, as long as you go and name it at the confessional that everything's all right. But where is genuine heart repentance? Where is the evidence of genuine heart repentance? Where is the evidence of the work of the Spirit of God in your heart? Just blithely naming your sin with no genuine repentance in your heart, no real remorse, no real revulsion because of your sin, does not evidence a work of God's grace in your life, and basically indicates additional hypocrisy. That's all. The remorse you feel for your sin, that's all you think is involved in repentance? Just read off the list, just breathe that little prayer, and you're forgiven? Listen, it's a matter of genuine heart repentance. And we're talking about how to be sure that you are ready to stand in the judgment day. We're talking about evidences of genuine conversion. And if you can go on for years and years and years living in hypocrisy, then if there is genuine conversion, what will be seen is some real, significant repentance. I think I told you about a prominent teacher who, quite well known, was discovered after having been living in an adulterous relationship with another woman besides his wife for a number of years. And when it was uncovered, it was only a matter of weeks, a few short months at the most, till he had been reinstated to public ministry. Now, I think that's wrong. I think that's wrong for a number of reasons. I think that's not good for the testimony of Christ. I think that sends the wrong signal to the world. I think that sends the wrong signal to the church. But I also think it's not a good idea for the spiritual health of the man himself. Frankly, I don't think anybody is qualified to accurately assess the genuineness of a man's repentance in a matter of a few months for hypocritical, hidden sin that has gone on for years and years and years and years. Can a man like that ever be restored to public ministry? That's a legitimate debate. And there's some who would say, no. He can be restored to the church. He can be restored to Christ, certainly. He can be restored to the church. He can be received in the church. He can become a functioning member of the body again. But no, he can never have a place of leadership. He can never pastor. He can never lead a flock of God. He is no longer a man who is above reproach, and he can never be again. That is a legitimate position. There are others who would say, no, there is the possibility of restoration. And I'm not going to take a position between those two, but this I'm going to say, if, and I'm making that a big if because I'm not sure, but if it's possible to restore a man like that to a position of public leadership within the church again, it seems to me like there's going to have to be a period of proving his sincerity that is going to be somewhat comparable to the period of his hypocrisy. He was living the life of a hypocrite for 8 or 10 years. Let him prove himself genuine for 8 or 10 years, and then let's see. Yes. And I'm talking about the health of his own soul. I'm talking about helping this man not to continue to deceive himself in regard to his own soul's salvation. That's pretty important, don't you think? What I've said would strike many people as being very harsh and unloving. But the most loving thing you can do is get a person ready for the judgment day. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.